It's on a topic that I think our church, and probably at the fault of my leadership, has been behind on. We've just been a little slow to catch this. And it is something that is a very, very sweet truth. Very sweet truth. Very wonderful truth. And Brother Matt, if you will, come and share with us. Tell us how God brought you to this.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. I seem a little more nervous today than normal. It's because I am. I've never done this before. This will probably be as unique of a sermon as you've ever heard. It'll probably be unlike any sermon that you've ever heard. I love for my sermons to have points, so hopefully it'll help you remember it, but at the very least, it'll help me remember it while I'm preaching. But today I have no points. Today I'm going to do something very difficult. And I'm going to bare my soul to you. I'm going to admit some things that are painful about my Christian life. It will be painful to tell you some of those things, but I only pray that my embarrassment will help you avoid some of the spiritual mistakes that I've made. I'm going to tell you how God has awakened me to the pride in my heart, the pride of my life. I'm going to share how God has shown me a gaping hole that has existed in my Christian life since the day I received Christ as a five-year-old in 1983. Before we do that, though, I want to ask your permission to allow me to do something unconventional. Would you mind if I came down and talked to you from the floor? That be all right with you? John 20. You may wonder why I would want to do something like that. It's because today of all days, I don't want anyone to think that I'm preaching down to them. I want to be down here on your level. I think sometimes Christians see their pastors and their preachers as these super Christians, and they aspire to be like them, and that is scriptural. We should follow that example. But I'm also afraid that Christians see their pastors as those super Christians, and they live on a level that's unattainable by them. I'm not a super Christian. I serve a victorious Savior, but I'm nothing more than a redeemed sinner. And today I come to you in a position of humility, and I honestly feel unworthy to scale the pulpit. Felt that this needed to be conveyed down here where you're at. Follow along with me here in John chapter 20, verse 27 through 30. This is about a week after the resurrection. Jesus has come to the room, maybe that upper room, and he's showing himself to Thomas here. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, I need you as I've never needed you before. Dear Spirit of God, you know my number one goal is to magnify the Lord Jesus. And unless you come and you glorify Him and you magnify Him, Lord, these will just be words. Dear Spirit of God, would you do your work? Would you fill me? Would you help me give testimony of the greatness of the Lord Jesus? Lord, I don't want to stand here in excellency of speech or men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I ask that you would make that the case here today. And I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read this passage, we are confronted with Thomas and the Lord Jesus. We are confronted with the man that we know as Doubting Thomas. This is about a week after the resurrection, and Jesus has appeared, I believe, to Thomas specifically to show him that he is alive. Thomas, when he sees Jesus, he readily acknowledges the risen Lord. He readily acknowledges that Jesus is God. But Jesus looks forward, and I believe Jesus commends Thomas. I don't believe he's doubting him. I think he commends him. But Jesus looks forward to a day where millions and millions of people would believe on Him, not having ever seen Jesus. This word blessed here in verse 29. This word blessed means happy. I'll tell you, I am indeed happy that I believed on Jesus. Amen. Jesus wasn't lying here. I've never regretted that for one moment. I never will regret it. Many of you, if not all of you, have attained that blessing yourself. You know, the happiness that comes from believing on Jesus. What we have when we get saved is we have a recognition of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. But God has been teaching me recently that there is a vast difference between knowing who Jesus is, between believing on Christ, and knowing who He is, and actually knowing and loving Christ with a deep, passionate, abiding love. There is a difference between knowing someone or knowing who someone is and actually knowing them. It's a blessing to believe on Christ, but knowing Christ and loving Christ aren't automatic. Don't miss that. It's a blessing to believe on Christ, but knowing Him, loving Him, it's not automatic. 1 Peter 1:8 gives us an indication of something that had happened in the heart of a particular group of believers. Listen as I read it. Peter tells them, "Whom ye have not seen, ye love." He's speaking of Jesus. "Whom ye have not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter is telling us here that these believers had moved from beyond just believing. They had moved to loving. And they had moved to loving. This isn't mere affection. This is the type of love that Christ showed us. And these people were returning it to Him. It's agape love. It is a love that causes one to take up the cross. It is a love to where we give Christ everything. But notice as we read here, as we read in John, and we talk about this here in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice that Peter points out that we believe in someone we have never physically seen. Can I tell you that with all the blessings that come with salvation, the fact that we have never physically seen Jesus can bring a very grave danger to our Christian life. That danger is, if we aren't careful, Jesus will be an abstract Savior to us. He will be like that uncle we see occasionally, but we don't really know that well. We love him. We talk about uncle such and such. We love this uncle. someone that we want to be like, but never really real to us. We love Him, but it is a love of admiration. It's not born out of intimate knowledge. It's not born out of fellowship. I have this type of love for one of our former presidents. His name is Ronald Reagan. When Ronald Reagan left office, I was 10 years old. I don't remember a lot about his presidency, but I've read a lot. I've watched his speeches. I've read his speeches. I love his humor. I loved his optimism. I loved his clarity of vision. I believe that a lot of what he did was good and was right for America. I loved his backbone. I loved his willingness to stare evil down. I've seen his pictures. I've watched his speeches. But I didn't know Ronald Reagan. I never talked to him. I never bared my soul to him, and he never bared his soul to me. Thus, I don't have a deep knowledge of him. I don't have a deep emotional love for the man. I say I love him. You hear someone say, I love Ronald Reagan. What I'm saying is I have a great fondness for him. Brothers and sisters, if we aren't careful, that's the type of love we'll have for Jesus. Jesus will be the man that we just have a great fondness for. The one we want to pattern our lives after. But it doesn't go beyond a great fondness. We know who He is, but we don't know Him. Jesus is never real to you. You read the Gospels and Jesus is a great historical figure that you believe in. And you trust Him for your salvation. You're willing to serve Him. You're willing to give your money to Him. You're willing to sacrifice for Him, but you don't know Him. He isn't real. He's abstract to you. Can I tell you, with what I consider to be great shame, that is where I spent the entire 26 years of my Christian life. Yes, I loved Him. Yes, I served Him. I've seen His power in my life. I've seen Him answer prayer. Yes, I would tell others about Him. Yes, I rejoiced in being saved, but something was lacking the entire time. I did not have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. I did not love Him. Listen, I did not love Him as deeply and as passionately as I love my wife and as I love my kids. Jesus talked about that. He said in Matthew 10:37, He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We went to the Wilds, the Life Purpose class did, back in October. And the speaker, his name was Ryan Dupay, he talked about how he'd gotten the news that his wife had, I can't remember, it was some disease, and they thought that she would end up dying. And he sat on the bed. As he sat on the edge of the bed, he was telling God, God, I cannot live without her. She means everything to me. I can't make it. You can't take my wife from me. And he said that it was the Lord told him, Brian, I wish you loved me that much. That's not where I've been. Folks, I simply did not know Jesus as a person. I knew a lot about Him. I did not really know what fellowship with Jesus was. Jesus was never real to me. Now, before someone says, okay, Brother Matt's gone off the deep end. He's getting all emotional, talking about emotionalism, and he's talking about experience here. I am. Yeah. Maybe that's the problem in some of our independent Baptist churches, is that we're too scared of emotionalism and we're too scared of our feelings. Not to go overboard. But I believe that is something that has hurt me. I guess it's true in a sense that I'm saying that. But listen to what the Bible says about our relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:3. That we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, and that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. The fellowship that's being talked about there, it is a deep, the idea is of communion. The idea is of intimacy. I can sit down with my best friends, and when I sit with my best friends, and I get up from a meal or a time with them, my emotions have been impacted. My feelings have been impacted because I have just sat down and talked with my best friend in the world. But I'm telling you, I never knew that type of feeling with the Lord Jesus. I never knew that type of feeling with God. I would hear others talk about fellowship with Christ. And I wanted it. But it always seemed so distant, so unattainable to me. And really, the only thing that I was able to do was pray something like Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That is Jesus. And really what I did, and the only thing that I had, was to say, Lord, would you reveal Jesus to me? I don't like this. But the path that God had to take me to get me to realize that was missing. It was an interesting path. It was a hard path. I kept hearing Billy say when he would come here, he would preach. He would say, revival isn't an event. It's a person. That person is Jesus. I was like, okay, I've got that. What I need to do is I need to lift Jesus up when I preach. I need to lift Jesus up when I preach. I need to make Him known. And when I do that, then the mighty movement of God's Spirit is going to sweep through this church and it's going to sweep through this area. I even quoted that myself. Oh, great quote. Then came my ordination last fall in August. As I prepared for that, I experienced the greatest satanic attack that I'd ever experienced in my life. Satan gave me everything he had. If he was the accuser of the brethren, he was on me day and night. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, he kept reminding me of what a sorry sinner I'd been. He kept bringing up my past and the years that I'd spent walking in the flesh and not depending on God. And the guilt would keep washing over me time and time and time again. But in the midst of that attack, God gave me the first, what I believe, the first true glimpse of Jesus that I'd ever seen. I was reading one day, and I read one of my favorite writers. He said this, if we in despair confess our sin and say, Lord, I have done it again, He simply replies, what have you done again? There is just no record of it having ever happened before because of the full cleansing of the blood of Jesus. If we see this way of forgiveness, we cannot but win and Satan and his accusations be overcome. If that sounds familiar, it's because you've heard it before. I read that in that first sermon that I preached on the disconnects of the Christian life. The disconnect of confession and forgiveness. But what I didn't tell you was that sermon was born out of that withering satanic attack. I saw God that had forgiven at that time. I saw that God was the one who had forgiven, and He wasn't the one that was dragging that sin back out. It wasn't the Lord Jesus that was dragging that sin back out. And something clicked with me that day. Yes, I realized what a vile sinner I was and am. Satan was right about that. Absolutely. But God revealed the forgiveness of God through Christ, and it became real to me. It became real to me for the first time. I realized that Calvary wasn't an event. Calvary was a person. It was Jesus dying for my sin. Me. Being saved at the age of 5, I knew that I had done bad things. But when I got saved, I did not have this deep sense of overwhelming gratitude. To be honest with you, I mean, I was saved, but I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, I knew I was a sinner, but I wanted to be saved, but this deep, overwhelming sense of who I am and what my sin meant to Christ when He died on the cross hadn't clicked with me. And what happens is, if you've grown up in church, it's easy to not realize the forgiveness that God has given you. Listen to me, young people. If you grow up in church, it is easy to not realize the forgiveness that God's given you. Someone who is saved from a life of great sin, they instantly know what God has done for them. That 25-year-old or that 30-year-old who had lived a life totally apart from God, they know what God has done for them. But when you're saved at a younger age, it might not click with you. You might not understand it. Jesus mentioned this in Luke chapter 7. Here we have this woman, probably a morally empty woman. She comes and she's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears. This is what Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, we've been forgiven much. But if you've been raised in church, it's easy to get the idea that you're better than the rest of the world in a sense. And you won't click with you how much you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven a great amount. But I never realized it. That's where I was. I never had the deep gratitude to Christ because I'd realized who I was. I continued in my fondness for Christ. And that's what it was. I continued in my fondness for Christ until I realized what my sin did for Christ, or did to Christ. That day I saw how completely God forgave me because of what Jesus did. And something sparked in my heart that had never been there before. And it began to grow a little. For the next few months, I would just marvel time and time again at the forgiveness that Christ offered me. And whenever I would sin, I would see it. And I would just be so grateful. But I stalled a little bit. During that time, Jesus was becoming real to me, but I really didn't go much further. And then I began to prepare that sermon on forgiveness, on the complete forgiveness that God offers. And I rejoice time and time again at how much Jesus loved me and how completely God forgives me apart from what I do. I don't have to do anything to merit God's forgiveness. I don't have to do anything to make the Lord Jesus love me. He loved me before I ever did one good thing in my entire life. And the cross started to become present tense to me. Not the wood of the cross, the Savior of the cross. It was the Savior who endured the cross. It was at His pierced feet that I found mercy. It was at His wounded hands that I found unconditional love. It was there because of His broken body that I find grace and pardon. It is in Jesus that I find liberty from my burdens. The Savior, at that point, He no longer seemed distant and abstract. It felt like I was getting to know someone. The fondness was turning into an intense love. And the only way I know to describe it is it felt it felt like when I was falling in love with Casey. That intense. That strong. But I did not know how much more sin God had to reveal. The Wednesday night after that sermon that I preached on forgiveness, the men, the terriers, we were gathered up front praying. And God began to deal with us, and me specifically, on pride. The pride in my life, I'd always struggled with pride. It's my besetting sin. I'd always struggled to keep it in check. And hadn't always done a good job. But I had one thing I was holding back from God. I'd always heard that you don't ask God to humble you. You ever heard that? Or you don't ask God for patience because He'll send circumstances that will try, that will just, you know, give you patience galore. And you never ask God to humble you because He'll do it. I never asked God to humble me. I was scared of it. I'm just being honest with you. I was scared of it. I was afraid of how deep God would have to dig into my life to root it out. Because I knew how deep it was. I was afraid of what He might have to do to my family, to my wife, to my kids, in order to root it out of my life. But I had experienced enough of that new love for Christ that I didn't want it to end. I knew God said that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And it became clear to me that night that it was my pride that was hindering revival in my life. It was my pride that was hindering revival in this church. I asked God to do whatever it took to make me useful for Him. I asked God to humble me. I knew He loved me. I knew that He would only do what was best for me. I say God is good, and it was time to exercise some faith and actually act like it. God, I believe You're good, but I trust You in this, and I ask You to humble me. I also knew that it was better to fall on the rock and be broken than for the rock to eventually fall on me and to grind me or crush me to powder. That night, I told the men in that meeting, that night I knew the first thing I was supposed to do. When we had gone to the wilds that October, or last October, the speaker had talked about how open he and his wife were with each other. He submitted himself to his wife and asked her to point out his blind spots, to point out his weaknesses. And I heard that. I knew I was supposed to do that. I knew that I was supposed to do that with Casey. See, Ephesians 5 talks about the wife submitting to the husband. But two verses before that, it says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I knew that I was supposed to do this with Casey. And I committed to do it, but when I got home, I didn't do it. I didn't really want somebody pointing that stuff out in my life. But that Wednesday night, the Lord brought it to mind again. And I knew what I was supposed to do, and I told the guys that I would do it the next morning. I got up the next morning, I didn't do it. I was still too scared. That Friday morning, I got up, and I did it. I told Casey, I want to submit myself to You. I want You to point these things out in my life. Now, I'll tell y'all, she's gone easy on me. She really has. Ladies, she is a credit to your gender. Because there are so many things I know she could have jumped on me, to borrow the Jackson County phrase, like a hen on a June bug. But she didn't do it. She's been easy on me. But that Wednesday night, God began to deal with me on something else. Another area of pride. It was religious pride. He began to deal with me on the judgmentalism that was in my heart. I was so proud to be a fundamentalist, the last bastion of people holding true doctrine against the compromisers of the world. I'm not minimizing doctrine. We are to embrace it. The Bible tells us we are to fight for that sound doctrine. I'm not saying that what we believe is wrong, but I'm saying that in my life, there is a danger of pride in it. And it had gripped me. And it had gripped me strongly. I held what I thought to be the right positions, but I thought my positions made me better than those compromisers who are out there. But then I began to realize that some of those people who I consider to be compromisers, some of them had something I didn't have. They had real fellowship with Jesus. They knew Jesus. He was real to them. And God began to break me all over again. He led me to Revelation chapter 2. Turn there, if you will. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verse 2. John is writing to the church of Ephesus here. This was a church that had been commended for their works and their love in the book of Ephesians, written around 55 AD. Revelation was written around 90 AD. 35 years had passed. Some things had changed in that church. Listen to what John says, or Jesus through John. I know thy works. I know thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Stop right there. Jesus had a quarrel with Matt Davis. He had a major quarrel with my pride. It had become so vivid and so real. That same day, it was Tuesday a week ago. I had the opportunity to pull that song out that the Life Purpose class had brought back from the wilds in that March. The song was His Robes for Mine. It was a great song. And as I sat there and played it, I began to weep, just uncontrollably, because Jesus, I was seeing what Jesus had done for me. And I found another song. It was an old hymn text from 1873. The song was titled Before the Throne of God Above. The piece of paper you got earlier, that's what it is. If you would open that. I told you this was going to be unique. As I played through that song, and I sang that song, I saw the Lord Jesus. I'd never seen Him. He was so real to me. I'm going to sing it for you now. Y'all notice I normally sing in groups and not solos. There's a reason for that. Everybody else can mask me. But I'm going to sing it for you now.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
As I would go through that time and time again, I would just look at the words of that and it would break me over and over again. When Satan tempts me to despair and points at all that nasty guilt within, I see Jesus. I see him standing there. And while he's standing there, no tongue can tell me to leave. The brokenness, that type of brokenness makes your emotions raw. It was a Tuesday. I was here at the church. I was crying all day long. They still are raw. I got home that night. I told Casey I'd been crying like a woman all day. She should have busted me there. She didn't. But I mean, it was just God kept breaking me down. I would read the Gospels, and Jesus would seem so alive and so real. As I read the crucifixion accounts last week, it clicked with me for the first time. I'm not trying to be gross here or anything, but Jesus died and he was in that grave for 3 days. Rigor mortis set in my Lord's body. Look at me. My name, it's graven on his hand. It's written on his heart. And I went back to Revelation chapter 2. As I went back to Revelation chapter 2, I read verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I got so excited, I thought, I'm returning. There was such joy in it. I'm coming back to the first love. But I'll tell you, within moments of that, sorrow followed. Great sorrow followed. And it clicked with me. I wasn't returning. How can you return to something you never had before? I never had it. Had been saved for 26 years and had never known the first love type love with my Savior. I was so ashamed. I still am. 26 years. All that Jesus did for me, and I was just now beginning to move from great fondness for Him to the type of love that His sacrifice demands. Jesus was not just becoming my Savior. He was becoming my friend. Now, some people might be uncomfortable with talking with Jesus about Jesus in such familiar terms. My friend. I'll tell you, Jesus called me His friend long before I ever called Him mine. John chapter 15, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He had been waiting for 26 years for me to get to this point. How do I know this? Turn over a page or two in your Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We use this verse as a salvation verse. I guess that's okay, but it's not a salvation verse. Revelation 3:20 is not a salvation verse. He's writing to churches. And he's writing, and Jesus is standing outside these churches waiting to be let in. And on a personal level, he's standing outside waiting to be let in. Listen to what it says. Behold, this is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. 26 years, Jesus has been standing outside of my heart waiting to have that type of fellowship with me. He had been there the whole time. Think of it. He was waiting to have the type of fellowship that you would have with your best friend at supper. I'll come in, I'll sup with you. And you with me. My best friend in the world lives in Pennsylvania. And when he comes, we sit around that table. It is so sweet. We can talk about anything. I can tell him anything. And I know he will not look down on me or condemn me in any way. He can do the same thing with me. It is the most sweet fellowship that you can have. And Jesus wants to have that type of fellowship with me. He wants to have that with you. He'd been waiting all these years to have it, but I had a problem. Pride. I had a problem. Mere fondness instead of passionate love for the one who carried my sin to the cross. During this whole time, don't miss this. During this whole time, I had been masking my lack of fellowship with Jesus by doing things for Jesus. That's what that church in Ephesus had been doing. I know your works. He says later on, you hated the Nicolaitans. You tried them. I know that you're zealous. I know all these things that you do for me, but you don't know me. And that's what I've been doing works. I love what one writer said. He said, to concentrate on service and activity for God may actively thwart our attaining the true goal, God Himself. At first sight, it seems heroic to fling our lives away in the service of God and our fellows. We feel it is bound to mean more to God than our experience of Him. Service seems so unselfish, whereas concentrating on our walk with God seems selfish and self-centered. But it is the very reverse. The things that God is most concerned about are our coldness of heart towards Him and our proud, unbroken natures. Christian service itself can and often does leave our self-centered nature untouched. Ouch. That's a big ouch for me. Do you know what happens when we serve God feverishly without really knowing Jesus and His fellowship? What we do is we try and give people answers to problems that we ourselves haven't found answers for. One writer put it this way. We need to leave our lusting for ever larger spheres of Christian service and concentrate on seeing Jesus for ourselves and finding the deep answer for life in Him. Then, even if we are located in the most obscure corner of the globe, the world will make a road to our door to get the answer. We need to stop doing things for Jesus and start actually knowing Jesus. And when that happens, people will know that we have been with Jesus. It will change the way that we witness. It will change the way that I witness. But what happens is so many times people see Christians, and they see in Christians someone who has believed on Jesus. They see someone who has been influenced and even changed by Jesus' teachings and the Holy Spirit's work in their life. But in my case, they haven't seen someone who has been with Jesus because I've never been with them before. Do you remember when the apostles in Acts were brought before the Pharisees and the observation of those Pharisees? Acts 4, they said, stop preaching Jesus or we'll beat you. Stop preaching Jesus or we'll kill you. Listen to what these Pharisees thought about those men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Those men had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen His awesome works. They had seen Him raise the dead. They'd seen Him heal the blind. The truth that Jesus taught them had gripped their soul time and time again. But it was more than that for them. They knew Jesus personally. They knew how kind He was. They knew how awesome He was. They knew that He had been so patient with them. They saw His compassion to the people. Jesus was their friend, and they knew him intimately, and because they knew him and they knew how awesome he was, they couldn't help but talk about him. And when they couldn't help talk about him, they talked about how great he was. But it was because they knew him. Do you know how those Pharisees could tell they'd been with Jesus? It was all they could talk about. They could tell that the men had spent time with Jesus because it had impacted them so much. They say, "Stop talking about him, we'll beat you." They kept talking. "Stop talking about him, or we'll kill you." They kept talking. And many of them kept talking about him until their death. Could it be, my friends, that we are so weak as witnesses of the Lord because we don't know Jesus personally? The Bible contains all we need to know about Him. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us of Him. The Lord Himself is waiting for us to let Him in for fellowship. He wants to be with us. And I believe with all my heart that if we really, really, really knew Jesus, we talk about Him all the time. But we don't. I haven't. It's a pretty good gauge of where we are. Because to know Him, is to love Him. To know Him is to talk about Him. Once you've been with Jesus and have known His fellowship, you are changed. Can people look at you and say, "There is someone who has been with Jesus"? I can see it in their life. Not someone who knows about Jesus. Not someone who is fond of Jesus. But someone who knows Jesus by experience. Knows Him through fellowship. Sadly, for the first 26 years of my Christian life, no one would be able to look at me and say, "There's someone who's been with Jesus." They could say there's somebody who's been influenced by His teachings. There's someone that the Holy Spirit has done a work in his life, and God has done some things through the Bible in his life. And even now, though, this is still so new and I still have so far to go, I'm continually humbled at how little I actually know of Jesus. Like getting to know any person, it's going to take time. It won't be an overnight thing. I need to grow in this, but I can tell you, when you meet someone great like Jesus, it's a lot easier to get to know them because you want to get to know them so badly. It'll kick in high gear once you get to where you actually see Him and you start to know Him. "I can't do it myself, though. I won't be able to do it myself." You won't be able to do it yourself. You have to have the Holy Spirit. He is the one who glorifies. He is the one who teaches of Jesus. When Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that they would have the revelation of Christ, he was talking that the Holy Spirit would take this and reveal Christ to them in it. Make Him real. Revelation means to pull aside and show something you haven't seen before. Can I tell you, when you start to know Jesus and you read the Gospels, you start seeing things about Jesus you've never seen before? Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has done everything needed to allow us for fellowship with Him. He's waiting for us to open the door. He's waiting for us to invite Him in. This isn't about what we do. This isn't a formula. This is simply asking God to show us Christ by the Spirit through the Bible. It is God through the Bible giving you the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. And might I add, I'm not talking about extra-biblical revelation here, but it is you knowing Jesus so much to where you know Him by what He does for you. If we have been seeking revival, if as we have been seeking revival, we have been seeking anything other than knowing Jesus and knowing God, we've been mistaken. Can I tell you, for the past 4 years that we've been praying for revival, I've been mistaken. Now, God was using all that to bring me and to bring others to this point, but I was off. See, I was seeking the incidentals of revival. All the people getting saved, this community being turned upside down, all those things. And those accompany the mighty movement of God's Spirit. Those things do accompany revival. But before that comes, individual believers must recognize the decline of their own walk with Christ. Revival is believers seeing that they have been serving Jesus and not knowing Him. It is believers surrendering to God and asking to be broken. It is broken believers then seeing Jesus as everything, seeing Him as all-sufficient, seeing that it is Jesus that makes us right with God, not what we do. Revival isn't an event. It is a person. It is a person, you getting to know a person. It is you getting to know Jesus. Revival isn't an event. It is seeing Jesus as real and knowing Him by your experience. Real revival is when you see Jesus as real and sufficient. It is when you see that you are nothing and He is everything. It is when you know Him so well, you talk about Him like you talk about your best friends. I could not talk about Jesus like I talked about with one of my best friends because I didn't know Him well enough to talk about Him like that. I could talk about the things He did, but not about what He and I do. Can I ask you a blunt question? Do you know Jesus? I'm not talking about that you believe on Him. Do you know Jesus? Or have you just been fond of Jesus? A great fondness, no doubt, but fond of Him. Have you just believed, or do you know Him and love Him deeply? Do people see you and know that you personally have been with Him? If not, the Lord Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If not, the Lord Jesus is waiting for you to open the door and let Him in and to come in for that around the supper table type fellowship. Acknowledge the need. Ask God to do whatever it takes to reveal the Lord Jesus to you. You know what? The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit will take it from there. We've got to acknowledge the need first. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you'll open the door, He'll come in. He'll start fellowshipping with you. He'll put you on the path toward knowing Him. He'll rekindle that first love, or maybe take you to it for the first time. Young people, listen to me here. Or any person who was raised in church, is it possible that you personally have never had a first love type relationship with the Lord Jesus? To where you knew Him, to where you know Him. It's not a matter of you returning, it's a matter of you getting it for the first time. Maybe you've been there. Once you've been there, you don't ever forget it. You might walk away from it, but you don't forget it. Maybe you need to come back. If you're here today and you've never even believed on Jesus, that's the first step to knowing Him. He did die a horrible death for your sin, but He did it so that sin could be forgiven. He offers that forgiveness as a gift. That gift can be accepted or rejected. If you would like to know from the Bible how to be saved and how to have your sins forgiven, I'll be up front. We'll have somebody take a Bible and show you. Just come down and see me. Believers, these altars are open. Maybe it's time for you to come down and open the door of your heart to your Savior who's been waiting outside. Father, if I've said anything out of line here, I ask that You would make it come to naught, that anything that's of truth, I ask that You would strike straight and true with it. Lord, that Your Word would do its work. Lord, I ask that You would grip us. That You would continue to grip me. Lord, I'm at the tip of the iceberg. I want to go so much deeper. Now, Lord, I want to give this to You. These believers, they know if You spoke to them or not. Give them the grace to respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.